Our scripture reading this morning is from the Gospel of John, and I will be reading verses 17 to 44. The Gospel of John, verses 17 to verse 44. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she replied. "I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." And after she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher is here," she said, "and is asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. And when the Jews who had been with Mary in the house, comforting her, noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. And then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days." And then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." And when he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. And Jesus said to him, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Amen. So this episode in the life of Jesus in John 11, the raising of Lazarus from the dead, it takes place shortly before Holy Week. You know, Easter's coming up in March, and we will have Holy Week here, Palm Sunday, Maundy Thursday, and then Easter Sunday. And this takes place very, very close, only a couple weeks away from Holy Week. And it starts off in verse 1 of chapter 11, that there is this man named Lazarus, and he was sick. And he was from this village, Bethany, and Bethany was only about 2 miles from the city of Jerusalem. And Lazarus lived in that village with his two sisters, Mary and Martha. And then John explains, there's a lot of Marys in the Bible, in the New Testament. John explains in verse 2 who this Mary is. This Mary is the one who anointed the feet of Jesus. And we actually read about that in John chapter 12, the next chapter over. And so when Lazarus got sick, Mary and Martha sent word to Jesus. Now Jesus, we know from the previous verses in chapter 11, we know that the Pharisees were trying to kill Jesus. And so Jesus, he gets out of Israel, he crosses the Jordan, and he's on the other side of the Jordan in a section of the Middle East called Perea. It's on the other side. It's about a day's journey from Bethany and from Jerusalem. And so Jesus is on this other side of the Jordan in Perea, and Mary and Martha, when they see that their brother is sick and he is dying, he is very, very sick, they send word to Jesus that your friend Lazarus is sick. And we read in the scripture that in verse 5 it says that Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. They apparently were very special friends. You know, Jesus loves everybody, but when he lived his earthly life, he apparently had some friends who were close friends, and Mary and Martha and Lazarus were three of his closest friends. And then something really bizarre happens. Look in verse 6. So when Jesus heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. I mean, just imagine, you call 911 and they say, we'll be there 2 days from now. You wouldn't be real happy. You know, now his apostles, his disciples, they're pretty happy with this because they had to get out of Dodge. They had to flee from where they were near Jerusalem because the Pharisees were trying to arrest and kill Jesus. And so when Jesus made no movement or no effort to go to Bethany to see Lazarus, his friend, they were rather happy with that. But then at the end of the 2 days, in verse 7, Jesus says to them, let us go back to Judea. And they say, but Rabbi, a short time ago the Jews there tried to stone you, and yet you are going back? And then Jesus in verse 9 basically says that he's here to do the Father's work. It's daylight, and you do the work of God in the day. And so he says, yes, I need to go back there because I'm here to do the Father's work. And verse 11, after he had said this, he went on to tell them, he said, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up. Now, they misunderstand. They think that Lazarus did not die. They think he's just sleeping, and Jesus is going to go there and heal him and wake him up. But in the Bible, in the New Testament, sleep is a euphemism for death. For when a Christian dies, the New Testament refers to that Christian as asleep in Jesus. And what it refers to is their body. The Bible says the moment you die and you're a believer in Christ, your spirit goes to be with the Lord. Remember Christ when he was on the cross and the two thieves were there and one of them repented and came to faith in Christ? What did Jesus say to him? Today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. And so the moment a Christian dies, his spirit goes to be with the Lord. But what happens to his body? His body is buried, goes to the ground. And if you go to a viewing, you see the body of your loved one, your friend, lying there, and it looks like they're sleeping. They're in repose. It looks like they are asleep. And so sleep in the New Testament refers to a Christian who has passed away, and his body looks like it's asleep. Well, that's what his disciples thought he was talking about, though. Not death, but that he just was literally sleeping, human sleeping. Sleeping because he was sick and recovering from his illness. And Jesus goes on and makes it plain to them in verse 14. He says, Lazarus is dead. He is dead. He is gone. His body looks like it's asleep, and so he's sleeping, but he is dead. And then he says, let us go there. Let us go to Bethany. Now, Thomas, in verse 16, is a little bit sarcastic, a little snarky. And Thomas, he says to the rest of the disciples, well, let us go also that we may die with him. Now, he was not excited about that prospect. That's a bit sarcastic. But you know what I see in Thomas? I see sarcasm. He's not happy with the decision of Jesus to go to a place where all of them could end up being killed. But Thomas and the disciples were loyal. They follow Jesus to Bethany. They go with him, even though they're anticipating the very worst. And so this picks up where our scripture reading started in verse 17. So they come to Bethany, and Jesus, they find out that Lazarus had been in the tomb for 4 days. And again, Bethany was not that far from Jerusalem, and not far from where Jesus was. And back in those days, when you had a loved one who died, just like today, your friends and family would come and gather with you, but there also would be professional mourners, that there would be people who you could actually hire to come and mourn over the death of your loved one. We don't do that today. But back then, you would have just people who were professional mourners. They wanted, you know, you wanted to be sure that everybody understood how sad, how tragic, how awful the death of your loved one was. And so there's a lot of Jews there, a lot of people there with Mary and Martha to comfort them, their friends, their family, but also these professional mourners. So Jesus shows up with his apostles. And then look in verse 20. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him. She leaves Bethany, goes out to the outskirts of the town, and she meets with him. And she's rather accusatory. In verse 21, she says, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." That is rather accusatory. You know, Jesus, this is again the end of his earthly ministry. Martha and Mary and Lazarus, they knew that Jesus could heal. They knew that he could do amazing miracles and wonders, that he was the Son of God, that he could do anything. He was all powerful. They knew that. And so here's Martha, and she can't figure out, why didn't Jesus heal my brother, who purportedly is Jesus' friend, a very close friend. Jesus loves him. Why did it take so long to come here? She knew that Jesus was only about a day away, and yet, you know, the messenger would have come one day, told Jesus, it would have been late in the day, they would have stayed overnight, he could have left the next day, but Jesus waits two more days. Why did he wait? Why did he wait two more days to come here, when if he came early enough, maybe it would have been different? But look in verse 21. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you'd been here, my brother would not have died." But then she has faith. "But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask." Lazarus is dead. She's accusing Jesus of not caring, of not being there. But at the same time, she has faith. She knows that God can still do something. Jesus can still do something. And what does Jesus say in verse 23? He says, "Your brother will rise again." And then Martha goes on and says, "I know he's going to rise in the resurrection at the last day." And then Jesus says these wonderful words in verses 25 and 26. And this is our hope and our assurance. And Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live." And so that's talking to the future. The Bible teaches that the moment, if you know Jesus, the moment you die, your soul goes to be with the Lord. Your body goes to the grave. But one day, even your body is going to come out of the ground. It's going to be transformed and glorified into the same kind of body that Jesus had after his resurrection. So that's the first part of this this passage in verse 25. "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die." But then he goes on and he says something even more wonderful. "And whoever lives by believing in me will never die." You know, that's something amazing. The moment that you ask Jesus into your life, that is when your eternal life begins. Eternal life for a Christian does not begin when you die. The moment that you invite Jesus into your heart to be your Lord and Savior from sin, at that moment, you receive the gift of eternal life. And so in that sense, you will never die. Your body's going to die. It's going to go to the grave. It's going to be resurrected, though. But your spirit is eternally alive. And one day, your spirit with Jesus is going to be reunited with your body that is raised from the dead. And so these are glorious, wonderful verses. A promise for believers in Jesus Christ that he is our resurrection. He is the life. And that one day, even your body that has worn out and has all these health problems now and just one day stops working and dies, that one day your body is going to be raised. But in the meantime, your spirit's going to be with Jesus and you have eternal life starting now. So I look out this morning and every single one of you who know Jesus, you have eternal life dwelling in you now. Not when you die. But the moment you said yes to Jesus and asked him to be your Savior. And that's what Jesus says. And so he says to Martha, do you believe this? And she says, yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into this world. And so Martha has this interchange, this dialogue with Jesus. And so after this, look in verse 28, she goes back into Bethany and Mary, her sister's there, and says to Mary, the teacher's here, Jesus is here, and he's asking for you. And so Mary gets up and she goes quickly to see Jesus because she also is hurt. She's grieving over the loss of her brother Lazarus. Now it says that Jesus had not yet entered the village. He was still outside. And the Jews, when they see Mary get up, they follow her. They don't know she's going to see Jesus because Martha whispered it to her. But they think she's probably going to the tomb to grieve and mourn over Lazarus. And again, the custom was that you mourn with the person. You mourn with the person. And then these professional mourners, they're going to mourn as well. And so she goes out, they follow her, but look what Mary does. She doesn't go to the tomb, she goes to where Jesus is. So when Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, and this is rather poignant, this just rips the heart out of it. She falls at the feet of Jesus. She just crumpled in a heap of emotion and tears and sobbing. She falls at the feet of Jesus, not worshiping him, but falls at the feet of Jesus just emotionally spent, emotionally overcome by the death of her brother Lazarus. And here's Jesus, and she knows that Jesus could have done something to keep him from dying. And so she falls at his feet, sobbing. And she says, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. That's really poignant and very powerful. And then look in verse 33. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, it says he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Now, we read that in the English, and it's a good translation. The NIV is a good translation. We have good translations from the Greek and the Hebrew. But when you read that, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled, and then down in verse 35, it says he wept. You just assume that when he was deeply moved in spirit, that he was also on the verge of crying, that he was grief-stricken. But that's not what these words mean in the Greek language. In the Greek language, when it says that he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled, it literally says that he was angry. Jesus was angry. Now, was he angry at Mary? No. Was he angry at Martha? No. What was he angry about? He was angry because death is a graphic and powerful reminder that this world is not the way that God created it to be. God did not create death. Death was brought in by sin. Death was brought in by our first parents. The wages of sin is death. And sin ruins and mars and messes up everything. Your bodies wear out. Not because you went out and committed a specific sin and God says, oh, I'm going to strike your heart now with that. You're going to break out in pimples. That's not what it's saying. But we are infected by sin. We're born sinners. We're sinners by birth and sinners by practice. And sin just messes things up. That's why there's disease in this world. That's why marriages break apart. That's why there's drugs in this world. That's why people get sick and die. That's why catastrophes happen. Because this world has been cursed and marred by sin. Romans chapter 8 says that the whole creation groans in pain and suffering because of sin. And then Romans chapter 8 also says that we who are saved, we also groan within ourselves because of sin. And so Jesus stood there. Mary's at his feet, crumpled up, crying, great big tears. All these people are around crying. Lazarus is dead. And he suffered in his death. He was sick for a period of time. He didn't go like that. I think he lingered and suffered and then died. And as Jesus stood there, the creator of the universe, he made all things and he made them perfectly. And it says in Genesis that after God made everything, he saw all that he had made and he said it was very good. And then sin through Satan comes along and infiltrates and infects the human race and curses this world. And Jesus stood there angry. He stood there angry at death, at Satan, and at sin. Not at Mary, not at Martha, not at the mourners. But he was angry because he saw the ugliness and the horror and the misery that sin brings into our lives. So he was greatly disturbed, and he was greatly troubled, and he was deeply moved in spirit. And then verse 34, Jesus says, "Where have you laid him?" And so they take him to the tomb. And Jesus is there at the tomb in verse 35. And again, it's not a bad translation. Jesus wept. But in the Greek language, it literally says, Jesus burst into tears. He wasn't standing there with little tears rolling down his cheeks, but he burst into tears. As he was there and his friend, now he knew he was going to bring Lazarus back from the dead. But again, he knew that death is horrible. Sin is horrible. Satan has brought misery into this world. And he's just stood at a tomb, the tomb of his friend, of his dear friend. And he saw all these people and heard them crying and weeping and wailing and their suffering. Jesus burst into tears. Because sin is horrible, sin is bad, and sin causes lots of bad things to happen to you and to me. And so Jesus burst into tears. And I'm not sure how long he cried. I don't think that he just stopped crying. I think he probably cried for a season. And everybody is there around him watching Jesus cry. And some of the Jewish people there in verse 36 said, "See how he loved him." But others were sarcastic. Others were mean-spirited. They were the people who wanted to arrest and stone Jesus. And some of them said, "Could not he who opened his eyes, the eyes of the blind man, couldn't this man have kept him from dying?" Well, of course the answer is yes. And then look in verse 38. Jesus, once more deeply moved, he came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. He said, "Take away the stone." So they had to roll it away. And Martha says, "Lord," she was again the sister of Lazarus, "by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days. You know, they didn't put embalming fluid in bodies back then. Jewish people, even today, bury people very quickly. They bury them very quickly. And in the hot Middle Eastern sun, you know, decay and decomposition would set in pretty quickly. And so here Lazarus was in the tomb 4 days. And I believe this is why Jesus waited 2 more days. In fact, if you do the timeline, Lazarus died the day that the messengers showed up to tell Jesus that Lazarus was sick. So Jesus wasn't waiting until he died. The day that the messengers showed up, Lazarus died that day. So there's no way that Jesus could have gotten there quickly enough to heal him. He died the day that Jesus even heard that he had died. Or that he was sick, I should say. And so Jesus waited 2 more days because he wanted to show everybody that he is the Son of God. He is God's Son. He is the Savior of the world. You know, the gospel, the purpose of John's gospel, it's an evangelistic gospel. In John chapter 20, verse 31, John says that there's a lot of other stuff that Jesus did, but these things have been written that you may believe and that you may have life in his name by believing. And so John's gospel, the purpose of all these miracles, the purpose of all the things that Jesus did, including the resurrection of Lazarus, was to declare to you and to myself and the world that Jesus is the Savior of the world. And if you invite him into your life, you can have eternal life. That's the purpose of the gospel. That's the purpose of this miracle. And by waiting 2 more days, There's no ifs, ands, or buts. I mean, if Jesus got there early, just one day after he allegedly died and brought him back to life, some people could have said, he just was in a deep coma. He wasn't really dead. But being in the tomb for 4 days, there is no doubt about it that he was dead. And Martha says he's going to be stinking by this time because of decomposition. And this also highlights the miracle that Jesus didn't raise a freshly dead body from the dead, but Jesus brought back somebody who had begun to rot and decompose. And so Jesus in verse 40 says, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? Again, the purpose of this miracle is to bring people to a saving knowledge of Christ. So they took away the stone, and then Jesus prays his prayer, and he says, Lord, you know what I'm about to do, and you know that I know you always hear me, but I'm praying this because I want these people to hear and to understand that by believing in me, they have life in me. And so then, this is glorious. Look in verse 43. When he had said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out! Now Lazarus was all wrapped up in clothes, kind of looked like the mummy in the mummy monster movies. And he probably kind of hopped out, or shuffled out, because there were these linen strips that would have tied his legs together, his arms together. He would have had a face cloth that would have kept his mouth closed. And so Lazarus hops out of the tomb. And he's alive. And he's resurrected. And he doesn't smell. He actually looks pretty good. And Jesus says, unloose him, unbind him. And so Lazarus lives. So this is a glorious miracle. Many people do believe. It says in verse 45 that many of the Jews that came to visit Mary and Martha, when they saw what Jesus did, they believed in him. But the Pharisees, they want to kill him even more. And what's really, really sad is if you read down the rest of chapter 11, chapter 12, they also want to now kill Lazarus. So, they want to kill Lazarus. They knew he was dead. He was brought back to life. And now they want to really put him out of his, out of life for certain. And again, this all happened shortly before Holy Week. So what does the Lord have for us? What are some takeaways? What are some lessons that the Lord has for you and myself? And there are four quick takeaways, applications. Number one, Jesus is bigger than death. Death is big. When you have a loved one die, a friend or a family member die, everything stops. You don't go to work. Your kids don't go to school. Everything stops. Whatever you had on your schedule and your agenda stops. You go to the funeral director. You make arrangements. You order flowers. You contact people. Everything stops. Death is big. Death is huge. For you and myself, the death of a loved one is probably one of the biggest life events that you will share, that you will encounter, that you will experience. It is huge. But this resurrection, the resurrection of Lazarus by Jesus, that gives you and myself the joy of the reality that Jesus is bigger than death. Death is big. Jesus is bigger than death. And we can celebrate that. There's a second application. That, the raising of Lazarus is a preview of things to come for you and myself. You go to a movie, and in the movie theater they have previews of things to come. And they show all these little snippets of movies that are going to be coming to the theater later on in the year. Well, the healing of Lazarus, or rather the raising of Lazarus, and the healing of all the people that you see Jesus heal in the New Testament, the raising of Lazarus is a preview. It's like a movie preview of things to come. That what he did for Lazarus, one day he's going to do for you and for me. And so that gives us great joy and great confidence that this is our portion. This is our heritage. This is our inheritance. that this is going to happen to you and myself one day. Our bodies are going to become brand new. No more pain, no more suffering, no more sorrow, no more bad hearts, no more baldness. I think. I don't know about that. Maybe everybody's going to be bald in heaven. Bald is beautiful. I don't know. But the truth of the gospel is that what he did for Lazarus, he will do for you. And then there's a third takeaway. You know, Jesus knew he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. He knew that. He knew that at the end of the day, everything was going to be okay. No more mourning. They're going to celebrate all the food they had for the funeral luncheon. They're not going to eat as a celebration. He knew that. And yet, when he saw his friends grieving and hurting, he wept. He burst into tears because he cared about them. And you know, there's all these wonderful promises in the Bible. For a Christian, we know all things work together for good. We know that. We know that trials are good for us. Count it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. We know that. And all these promises are true, and all these things are part of God's word and God's truth. And we know that at the end of the day, it's going to be okay. If we die, we go to be with the Lord. If we live, we still have more fruitful opportunities to serve Jesus. We know that one day there's going to be a new heavens and a new earth in which nothing is bad. Everything is brand new. We know that. And Jesus knows that because he's going to make it so. What I love about this passage is this, that my Jesus, he cares about what I go through. He knows it's going to be all good at the end of the day. But in the meantime, in the middle of the day, when I'm hurting and I'm scared and I'm anxious and I'm crying and I'm grieving, he comes alongside of me and he weeps with me. And he weeps for me, that he loves me and cares about me. And yes, he's got a great ending planned for me. But in the meantime, when I'm hurting, he's going to be there with me. And he's going to be there with you as well. And that's what this passage teaches us. Jesus cares about the here and now, what you go through. And he feels with you and for you. And you and I can run to Jesus and cry out to him for help. And he hears and he cares. And he'll give you and me what we need to make it. And then one final takeaway, fourth takeaway. You know, this passage is kind of has some strange things in it. Jesus waits 2 days. Now, he did that just to make sure everybody understood Lazarus was really dead. But that meant that Mary and Martha and their friends and family had 2 more days of suffering. I mean, Jesus, if he showed up the very next day, Lazarus would have been dead one day. If he brought him back, the suffering and the hurt and the mourning and the grieving and the weeping and the crying and the heartache would have all been ended in a day. But Jesus waited 2 more days. So by the time he showed up, Lazarus was dead. 4 days. 4 days of grieving versus 2 days of grieving. Even less than 2 days. And then the other reality is you read in the Gospels, there are 3 times that Jesus, from a distance, healed somebody. He did not physically show up to heal that person. 3 times in the New Testament, Jesus healed from a distance. So why couldn't have Jesus healed Lazarus from a distance? I don't know. But that's just how he chose to do it. And so the fourth takeaway from this passage is this, that you and I can trust Jesus even when we don't understand what he's doing. That you and I can trust Jesus even when things don't make sense. And how do we know that we can trust him? Because he's good. And his ultimate proof of love is the cross. He gave his life on the cross. And he did that for you. He did that for me. And that tells me, even when life doesn't make sense and I can't figure out why God is doing what he's doing, I can look at the cross and I can figure the cross out. And the cross assures me that God loves me and he's for me. And that in his kingdom, the craziness of my life somehow all makes sense. And at the end of the day, it's all going to be okay. You know, you turn to Revelation 21. I'll close with this. And in Revelation 21, John the Apostle, who also was a witness to this resurrection, to this miracle. But in John 21, John says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth." And it says that the new heaven and the new earth was like a bride adorned for her husband. And that meant that it's beautiful. What God has in store for you and me is beautiful. And you read on in that passage and it says that God says, "I will be your God and you will be my sons and daughters." And then it says that in the new heavens and the new earth that everything is going to be brand new. All the old and bad stuff is going to be done away with. Everything's going to be brand new. And in the new heavens and the new earth, God says there is no more pain and no more death and no more sorrow and no more sadness. But all things are new. And all the bad stuff is gone. And so this passage assures me that, yeah, I may not understand today what the Lord is doing or the why. But I look at the cross and that assures me Jesus loves me. He has a plan. And then I read the Bible, Revelation 21, and I know that in the end, it's going to be pretty good. It's going to be okay. And so in the meantime, I walk by faith, trusting my Jesus. Let us pray. Father, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for what you teach us in this passage. And Lord, it gives us great comfort and encouragement to know that Jesus burst out in tears when he was at the tomb of Lazarus. He wept. That he feels with us and for us. And Lord, we thank you that he's not impotent, he's not powerless to change things, but sometimes, Lord, he allows things just to play out as they are, and people die, we get sick, bad things happen. But Lord, we know that you're with us during those times, and we claim your promise, Lord, that a better day is coming, and that you're bigger than whatever we're going through, and you're bigger than even death itself. So, Lord, thank you for giving us this passage. Thank you for recording this episode in the life of our Lord. And, Lord Jesus, we thank you and we declare back to you that we rejoice that you are the resurrection and the life, that anyone who believes in you, they shall live again, and that if they believe in you, they shall never die. Lord, seal these words and these truths to our heart. Give us comfort. Fill us with hope. And we pray this in the name of our Lord, our risen Lord. Amen.